The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 3. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank You for this time this afternoon. We pray that You would draw near to us through the ministry of the Word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be pleased to open our hearts and our minds to Your truth. Father, we pray that we would see the beauty, the glory, the power of the gospel of Your Son. And we pray that we would see it in such a way that our hearts overflow with wonder and love and praise. And Father, for those who are with us today and have yet to see it, have yet to be able to say that they've been able to taste and to see that You're good, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, even as we declared in song, You are the God who saves. We pray that You would save today. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we started a brief little series to kick off the new year, talking about the healthy Christian life. And I got through the introduction, so the introduction was the sermon. So the sermon from this morning will be the sermon next week. But this afternoon, it works out fine because this afternoon what we're going to talk about in our time together before the Lord's Supper is being healthy in the gospel, being healthy in the gospel. And to begin with, I'd like to make just a few preliminary observations before we kind of draw out some principles from this text. And the first observation is this, that to be a healthy Christian begins with being healthy in the gospel. Okay? And when I say being healthy in the gospel, I mean actually having, on the one hand, a healthy understanding of the gospel, having a clear apprehension of the objective truths of the gospel, that God sent His Son into this world. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He offered Himself up on Calvary's tree for the remission of our sins. And on the third day, He was raised up from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and any and all who turn to Him and put their faith in Him will in fact be saved. So if we're going to be healthy in the gospel, we have to have a healthy understanding of the gospel. But I want to take it one step further, and that is this. We need to be healthy in personally applying the gospel. A lot of times what we've found over the years, especially in terms of counseling, is that a person may have a clear understanding of the objective truths of the gospel, but they've not made the connections to their own personal life. They've not connected the dots. They've not seen how the gospel actually personally applies to them. They have the gospel and they believe it, and in believing it, that's all fine and good, but they don't see actually how the gospel is designed to be applied to our lives. And so to be healthy Christian begins with being healthy in the gospel. But the second observation is this. The gospel is the hub of all spiritual health and growth. And so I have to clarify this because it is not simply that the gospel is the beginning of spiritual health. In fact, the gospel is not just simply a starting line for spiritual health. Think of it this way. The gospel is the central nervous system for spiritual health. You never, ever actually move beyond the gospel. And so I would say that as thinking about this, it's the hub of everything else. One, we never assume the gospel. You know, we're really good at assuming the gospel, right? Christians are especially adept at just assuming the gospel. Christ died for my sins. I already know that. Christ was raised on the third day. I already know that. Christ ascended into heaven, is making intercession for me. I already know that. Give me something meaty. I already assume those things are true. Now, it's good that we actually have those gospel truths as our presuppositional foundation for all of life. But we make a huge mistake if we think that the gospel is just some sort of starting line that then we end up just later assuming. So we never assume the gospel. We never say, the gospel, that's foundation. I'm on to more mature things. Well, it's true that the gospel is foundation. But, as I've noted before, whoever gets excited about a foundation? When you walk into this place, have you ever thought, I bet this is a fantastic foundation? Nobody thinks that way. And the danger of actually just thinking that the gospel is foundation is that we begin to assume it. And what we have to understand is the gospel is not only foundation for the Christian life, the gospel is superstructure for the Christian life. You don't build anything of the Christian life apart from the gospel. And so, not only do we make sure we never assume the gospel, we have to make sure that we never get the idea that we can outgrow the gospel. John Piper makes this observation. He says, the heart of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation, but everlasting joy for those who trust him. You never, never, never outgrow your need for this gospel. You don't begin the Christian life with this and then leave it behind and get stronger with something else. God strengthens us with the gospel to the day we die. So, all of the spiritual disciplines, all of the disciplines of grace, reading the Bible, prayer, all of that, all spiritual growth, all spiritual health actually flows out of our understanding and application of the gospel and nothing else. So, being healthy in the gospel. I picked this passage because I love it and haven't preached on it in a very, very long time. But if you notice, we're going to draw just a few observations in this text, and I hope that they resonate with you. The first is this. Healthy in the gospel begins with experiencing my need of the gospel. You can see it in verse 3. Paul says, for we also, notice the time word, once, right? We're foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now, Paul was not interested in making people feel good. In fact, Paul was interested in helping people see the truth. Because at the end of the day, if you go into the doctor's office and you are dying and you are terminal with cancer, and he smiles and says everything's going to be okay and sends you on your way, he is a worthless physician. Being healthy in the gospel actually has a starting point, and that is experiencing our own need of the gospel. And the picture that Paul paints in Titus 3:3 is an ugly picture. In fact, it is a picture that is a reflection of our own hearts. It's a picture of everything that is profoundly wrong with us. And so here's the point is that health in the gospel begins by recognizing my own sickness in sin. Health in the gospel actually means that I recognize my own spiritual death, my own spiritual disease. It means that I recognize my own rebellion, my own disobedience. It means that I recognize that I am a walking disaster. It means that I come to grips with the fact that although I might have a nice exterior, on the inside I am full of dead men's bones. The sweetness of the gospel actually will not be sweet until the bitterness of our own sin is truly bitter. Charles Spurgeon says, "Too many think lightly of sin, and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which he has been forgiven, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed." So the first step of being healthy in the gospel is realizing our own desperate need of the gospel. In fact, if I can be blunt for a second, Christ will never be your Savior until you realize you are a helpless sinner. And apart from that realization, there is ultimately no need for Christ. Christ is only mighty to save for those who realize that they are mightily in bondage to sin and cannot save themselves. Christ is a mighty Savior for those who realize that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. You know, one of the reasons why people do not understand the sovereignty of divine grace is because they do not realize or understand the magnitude and malignity of human sin. And so the first step, it begins with experiencing our own need of the gospel. The second, being healthy in the gospel, is seeing the beauty of God's kindness, love, and grace in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind," notice this word, "appeared." Appeared. Just turn back to chapter 2. For some of you, it's going to be just above on the same page. Chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God has," what? "Has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." When Paul talks about the appearing of the grace of God, or the appearing of the kindness and love of God, do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about the revelation of God's Son. And so Jesus Christ is actually the very embodiment of the grace of God. He is the very embodiment of the kindness of God, the love of God. Jesus Christ really is love incarnate. And so in my sin, in my sickness, in my death, in my depravity, in my darkness, in my bondage, in my hopelessness, in my lostness, in my desperation, in my just desert of divine condemnation, when I see by God's Spirit, all that I need is Jesus Christ, because He Himself will bring me the kindness and the love and the grace of God, then God the Holy Spirit has done something in me. He has, in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the same God who has done what has shined the light of the glory of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He shined it right into our hearts. I love the hymns of Charles Wesley. And Wesley captured some of these things so beautifully. Wesley wrote these words. He says, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is Thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." Healthy in the gospel is being healthy in Christ Jesus. It is having a whole-souled fixation on none other than Christ Himself in the fullness of His person, in the fullness of His offices, and in the fullness of His work. There is when we realize our desperate need because we were foolish and we were rebellious and we were disobedient and we were hateful, hating one another and all of the things that Paul describes. When we begin to feel the full weight of our sin, there is a design by God, the Holy Spirit, in bringing us to see the absolute depth and darkness of our own sin. And that is not to just make us feel miserable, but actually to drive us down to such a place that our only hope is to look up and to see Christ. And in our conviction and in our sense of sin and in our sense of our own helplessness and inability, we see in the person of Christ the kindness of God, the grace of God, the love of God. When we see in Christ one who in His work has completed it all, it is finished. Nothing more for me to do but to believe, to trust in Him. When I think of Christ in the fullness of His offices as prophet and priest and king, when we think of Christ in the fullness of His mission and work to come and save sinners, there is something in the heart of the child of God that says, none other Lamb, none other name. Jesus is mine. And so healthy in the gospel is seeing the beauty of God's kindness, love, and grace in Jesus Christ. But next, healthy in the gospel is experiencing new life in the Spirit. Notice Paul goes on, starting in verse 5, and he says, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so healthy in the gospel is also then experiencing new life in the Spirit. And then notice clearly in this text, Paul actually says, He saved us. By the way, I would argue that that's the gospel in simple grammar. Subject, verb, direct, object. He saved us. Period. That's the gospel. He saved us. Now, what Paul says is, He saved us, and then he says this, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. And so it's not the works of our hands. It's not the good deeds that we've done. It's not as if God has some sort of a big scale up on the judgment day and He puts your good works on one side and your bad works on the other. And if the good outweigh the bad, then you're okay. That's not the case. In fact, experiencing new life through the gospel, being healthy in the gospel, comes with a renunciation of our own works. Do you understand how easy this is for some people who know how rotten they are and how hard it is for some people who think they're really righteous? I mean, think of Jesus' own ministry. It was easier for tax collectors and harlots to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees had a really hard time thinking that they needed the Son of God. They had their own righteousness. They were good people. Here is a renunciation of all of our works, all of our deeds. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I grew up as a really good boy. Kinda. I was a good boy when people were watching me. I was a spawn of the devil when people weren't watching me. But when I started to feel a sense of conviction of sin, it was not just for all the awful things that I'd done. And I've done plenty of awful things. You have no idea the trouble that a little Catholic boy can get into in Catholic school. Okay? Or with a neighbor named Ricky. Now, watch those neighbor kids named Ricky. Keep far away from them. One of the things that convicted me more than anything else wasn't just a sense of the guilt of my own sin. It was actually reading in the Sermon on the Mount that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, as far as righteousness went, I was okay. And there came to that place where you had to realize that you have to just relinquish all of it as filthy rags. It doesn't matter what you think your good works are. Your good works never, ever, ever make you right with God. Luther used to say, it's not my people's sins that concern me. It's their good works. Because of the tendency that we have to bank our hope on good stuff that we have done. He saved us. Not on the basis of the deeds that you've done in righteousness. You might be an upstanding person. You might be a good citizen. You might help little old ladies across the street. You might give to your favorite charity. You might be a really sweet person. You may be an honest person. You may be a kind person as far as human standards go. But you need to understand that on the last day, none of that will count in your favor for salvation. None of it. And so you say, not my own righteousness, not my own righteous deeds. There's a renunciation of my own works. There's an embracing of the truth. He saved us. And then there's a joy in His mercy. Notice this. He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and by the Holy Spirit. There's this wonderful scene that Jesus paints in Luke chapter 18, where you have two men that go up to the temple to pray, and one is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. And the Pharisee, the way that Jesus describes it is actually, the details are somewhat fascinating. The Pharisee lifts his eyes up to heaven and says to himself, right? I thank thee, O God, that I am not like other men. I tithe on everything I get. I go to church. I do good deeds. I'm not like other people. Hint. And then the tax collector, on his knees, refuses to look up to heaven, is, the text says, beating his breast. And all he can say is this: God, be merciful to me. God, be propitious to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that man went down to his house justified. That's what it is. That's what it is. You bank your hope on the mercy of God. It does not depend on man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And there's this wonderful sense of joy in the mercy of God. And what does the mercy of God bring? It brings the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Do you know who needs the washing of regeneration? Dirty people. Do you know who needs the renewing of the Holy Spirit? Dead people. So if you're dirty and dead, I've got good news for you. There's one who raises the dead and cleanses the filthy and the unclean. That's the power of the gospel. And then he says this, it's beautiful language, whom he poured out upon us, notice this, richly, that is in abundance, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so healthy in the gospel is experiencing the new life that comes by the Holy Spirit. And then next, healthy in the gospel is knowing the results of that salvation by grace through faith. Verse 7, so that, it's result clause, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the Spirit comes, and the Spirit comes with power and with life, and in that new life, as it were, breathes into us the gift of faith. God makes promises to those who believe. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe, we become recipients of those promises. And one of the great promises is being justified by grace. Being justified. Now, behind me, on that end, is a banner. It says, Sola Fide, by faith alone. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible actually repeatedly tells us that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. In fact, Paul makes a huge deal about this in both Romans and Galatians. And so faith is the instrument by which God justifies us. Grace, so over there, sola gratia, that is the idea of by grace alone. And that is, God does what he does by his grace alone. And grace actually precludes your works. Grace even precludes your cooperation. Grace precludes the idea of you offering up just a little bit. Grace is grace beginning, middle to end. And the Bible tells us that God justifies us as a gift by his grace. What that means is that here we are, dirty in and of ourselves, undone in and of ourselves, absolutely unrighteous in and of ourselves, dead in trespasses and sins in and of ourselves. And then the grace of God comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that he brings life to us. And in that life, we see the beauty of Christ. We lay hold of Christ. And when we, by faith, lay hold of Christ, God then turns around and justifies us. That is, he washes away all of our sins, clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ alone. And so that is to be justified by his grace. Grace, as it were, is the agent. Grace is the great planner. Grace is the great executor. Grace is the great applier. Grace comes and it saves, and grace comes and it empowers. The question of justification always comes down to this question, is how am I made right with God? What is the basis of God accepting me, forgiving me of my sins, bringing me into his family and giving me eternal life? Justification answers this most fundamental question. How is a person made right with God? Justification says this. You are made right with God, not on the basis of anything that you've done, but wholly and completely on the basis of Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone, which you lay hold of by faith alone. And when you do that, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is perfectly pleasing in the sight of God. And listen, at the very moment of faith, when God justifies you, declares you righteous in Jesus Christ, you are as righteous as you will ever be, and you are as righteous as you will ever need to be. In fact, you can't grow in this righteousness. It is a simple legal fact and declaration. It's not something you grow in. Oh, you grow in the understanding of it, but you are as righteous in God's sight as the Son of God. We should be the happiest people on the planet. Right? Yeah, well, you are, but some of these other people are look like their dog died. Justified as a gift of grace. And then this is what happens. Notice the last phrase. We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're made heirs by this justification. You're made heirs of the hope of eternal life. When I die, I was going to say I'm not going to leave anything to my neighbors, but that might not be the best way to put this illustration. When you leave an inheritance, who do you have in mind first and foremost? Your kids, right? Your kids. Nobody says, okay, when I die, what can I leave to the Ayatollah? What can I leave to that guy that was really mean to me all those years at work? I mean, you might have creative ideas about what to leave that guy, okay? But I'm talking about like as a legitimate inheritance, right? You think first and foremost about your kids. So what needs to happen? So we come into this world and we are this is Bible language. We are the offspring of the evil one. We are children of the devil. And so when the grace of God comes to us in Christ, we actually go through this magnificent family transfer where we are taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are transferred from being children of the devil to being children of the living God. Children so much so that the Bible tells us that now in that new status as children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then God turns around and he says, and this is the inheritance that I'm giving you. The hope of eternal life. And remember, hope is not this wishful thinking kind of hope. Hope in the Bible is this strong confidence that what God has said is absolutely true. And I'm willing to bank my now and my forever on it. And when his grace comes to us through the gospel, he turns us into heirs of the hope of eternal life. And the glorious thing is that in order to get this inheritance, our father doesn't have to die. You have to die. But we begin enjoying that inheritance even now. Eternal life is ours now. And then when we enter into the life to come, we get an eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that will never end. And that eternal life will be a life of eternally increasing joy forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to God's praise, nor any end to our own happiness. Because both will be wrapped up into one thing. And the more praise that God receives throughout the endless ages, the more happy we'll be. That's what God promises to those whom he saves. And so to be healthy in the gospel is knowing the results of that salvation by grace through faith. And then finally, healthy in the gospel is the daily realization of our need of the gospel. Jerry Bridges, who went home to be with the Lord this last year, said this in his book, The Discipline of Grace. He said, your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. And so we come to the Lord's table this afternoon. And this is our glad and our desperate confession. I need you. Lord, I need the gospel. I need it every day. I need it every hour. My health as a Christian finds its beginning, its middle and end in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing better. I hope that you never tire of hearing about the gospel. Oh, how sad if we should get tired of hearing about the gospel. How sad if we should get tired of hearing about God's amazing love for us in the gospel. How sad if we should ever get tired of hearing that Jesus Christ became man and entered into this world to save us from our sins. How sad that we would ever be bored by the thought of eternal life. I remember I was about 9 years old. And I was totally Catholic, and I remember sitting in my room. It was a Sunday night. My mom and dad and sister were out in the living room watching Those Amazing Animals. Some of you remember that. And I sat in my room, terrified about eternity, thinking, never ends? Ever? The thought of mounting a cloud and be given a harp and to be sent on an endless journey terrified me. You ever been scared of eternity? Here was the missing piece. In eternity, there will never ever be any boredom. Because we will be caught up in the great three in one who has never known a bored moment in his entire eternity. Always overflowing with joy within the fellowship of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Never was there a time where the Son said, I'm bored today. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are nothing but pure, unmitigated love and joy within the Godhead. And for us, we enter in. And what will we finite people be but amazed? Age after age. How could you get tired of hearing about a gospel that promises eternal life to everyone who believes? Be healthy in the gospel. Be rooted in the gospel. Sink your teeth into the gospel. Glory in the gospel. Marvel at the gospel. Sing the gospel. Celebrate the gospel by eating the bread and drinking the cup. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. And Lord, even though we've barely scratched the surface, we pray that you would help us to be healthy in the great and glorious truth of the gospel of your Son. We pray, Father, that even as we sing and partake of the Lord's table, that you would fill our hearts with joy in this great truth. It is our life. Christ is our life. Receive our praise. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.